We're so glad to have you with us this morning. A couple of months ago, I received a phone call from David, and he asked, would our congregation be open to him coming to share the work of Voice of the Martyrs? I thought, absolutely, because I know so many of us are disturbed by the stories that are coming out around the world about people who are suffering and dying for their faith. So today, we're glad to have David Barry and also his wife Jasmine with us, and we look forward to the message you're going to share with us. The end of the service, this is the week we take up a missions offering, and today the offering will go towards Voice of the Martyrs. Would you welcome David as he comes?
It's really good to meet you. I want to thank you so much for having me, and thank you so much for the beautiful worship. So I've started with Voice of the Martyrs in February this year, and it's been a great learning thing for me. To be honest with you, I didn't know much about persecution. It's all so new. But before I talk about the persecution, there's one thing that is above all of these things. It's the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus, in the beginning of his ministry, he walked into the synagogue on the Sabbath. You'll find it in Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Because we're in a bit of a rush today, I won't dwell on those passages for too long. But he says, "The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." Now, the reason why I'm mentioning good news, it's because of this. It's because this good news is what brought about persecution in the first place. This life-transforming, absolutely unbelievable news of Jesus Christ. I'm a testament to Jesus and his goodness. I got saved 7 years ago by the goodness of Jesus Christ. I can't tell you the darkness that I was living in my whole life. I never thought I would stand here and be with you today. I could, let alone hold a job, do anything. Then Jesus Christ rescued me from the pit, and I give all glory and honor to Jesus. But it's this good news which transforms lives, which makes people very angry. They don't like that people sell themselves out to Jesus Christ alone. If you're willing to share your heart with two masters, the government is okay with you. People are okay. But the devil is not happy when someone says, "I love Jesus Christ." And we actually heard this passage today. It was Matthew chapter 16, verses 18, when Jesus looks at Peter and he says, "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church." And it says, "The gates of hell will not prevail against it." So there's two things here. One, the gates of hell will not succeed, but before that, there's going to be an attempt to prevail. There's a hellish prevailing against the church. That's one thing that is a reality. We don't see it, but because of this good news, there's a hellish attempt to stop the church from spreading. And I want to give three statistics to show that that is really the case. Is it okay if we go to the next slide? Oh, it's all working. That's great. Okay, so there's three statistics. It's basically there. 245 million brothers and sisters are persecuted in some way for their faith. You don't hear about it on the news, but Christianity is the most persecuted religion in the world. There was another statistics from Open Doors I just read a few days ago. It says 11 Christians die a day for their faith. So this is what the gates of hell looks like. We might read it in the scriptures, but when we look at it here, we go, "Oh, wow. Yes, the gates of hell really are against the good news." It was funny. I was just reading the other day. We get a news feed and we get the latest updates. It was in Pakistan. Pakistan is a heavily persecuted country. They've got severe blasphemy laws it was established in the 1980s. It basically says that if you say anything negative about the Prophet Muhammad, it's almost death sentence. And it's not even a local rebel group that will do this kind of thing. It's government. They will get you, and it will be the death sentence if you're accused of blaspheming the Prophet Muhammad. Because of this kind of climate, Christians are heavily persecuted in Pakistan. But there was a story, a young Christian boy, his name was Badil, and he had a dad, and his dad was a heavy alcoholic. So his dad wasted all the family's resources. So mom was working really hard, and she was earning about $30 a month for her labor. 10-year-old Badil said, "I want to help you out, mom." So he goes in the factory, and he's working for about a dollar a day. And after about 3 weeks or so, they pay him less and less. So he's earning in the factory now less than $1 a day, and his employees are exploiting him. And his mom says, "Badil, you got to stop going." He says, "No, mom, I want to actually like help you." Like, he's 10. Anyway, so he goes back to the factory. Anyway, he tells them eventually, "Look, I don't want to work for you anymore. I put in my resignation in because they were just mistreating him." As before that period comes up, it was reported that Badil was raped and killed by 2 Muslim employers. Now, the whole point of this story is not to say that Muslims are bad or anything like that. The whole point of the story that I've just shared is that, what do we think when we hear about a story about a young boy named Badil on the other side of the world? What impact does that have on us as Christians? It was attributed to Stalin, who said, "One death is a tragedy and a million becomes a statistic." The reason why I mention his one story is because, although there are many persecuted brothers and sisters, Luke chapter 15, verse 4 talks about the good shepherd who will leave the 99 in the open field and come for the one. And I'm here today to say that God loves each one of us. Despite all this persecution, God is heavily invested in each person, and he wants us to relate to them as brothers and sisters, not just as a them. And we'll get to that. Can we please get to the next slide? This is a map of the world. The red sections are parts where the countries there's most persecution, and it's dangerous. It's funny how most of the world is actually dangerous to live as a Christian. The Bible is illegal, like illegal in 52 countries. That is to say, the Quran is okay, New Age philosophies are okay, but Christianity, it's illegal. North Korea is the number one most dangerous country to be a Christian. If you're caught with a Bible, you'll go to they call it a death camp, basically. You just stay there and then you die. I normally get into North Korea and I talk about it a bit more, but for the sake of time, I might just move on. Next slide. Now, when I look at that map with all those persecuted believers, the thought that I say to myself is, "Lord, what has that got to do with me?" Well, we have our answer in Hebrews 13:3. Hebrews 13:3 says this, and I'll just read it word for word. "Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are part of the same body also." So Hebrews 13:3 is reminding us that there's a spiritual body. Jesus Christ is the head of the body. We are the body of Christ. And we have to remember people, not as them, but as our brother and sister. Brother and sister, that's weird. It's like saying, the people that I see in this room today are closer in the reality of this, in the spiritual reality, than my own flesh and blood, because my own flesh and blood doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ personally. But we're going to spend eternity together. That's crazy. So with many brothers and sisters, we can't see. We're like this in the eyes of God, and he wants us to treat us that way. An analogy I'll just quickly give is, that's my wife there. And if I said to Jasmine, "Jasmine, do you love me?" And she goes, "Yeah, I love you." And she goes, "I love your right ear, and you have a beautiful third toe, and your left wrist is particularly good, and you have a good third tooth or something." I would say, "You're crazy." That's weird. Now, it's weird when we say to Jesus, we are his body, "I love your head, you have a beautiful head." But the suffering body, when we hear about it on the news, whatever, we go, "Oh, boring." It's like saying to Jesus, "You have a beautiful head and your body needs a bit of work," or something like that. Because it's the whole body. That's why when Jesus was asked, "What's the greatest commandment?" in Mark chapter 12, there was about 613 laws, and he brought it down to 2. Love the Lord your God. Love him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And on these 2 hang all of the laws. Now, I just want to share really briefly, I'm just going to speed through this. This is Richard Wurmbrand. He's the founder of Voice of the Martyrs. He founded Voice of the Martyrs 50 years ago. Now, what happened was, he was born in 1909. He was born again in 1938. This was in Romania. He became a Christian. Now, this was during the time that communism had swept into Romania. There was a large meeting that took place, and people of all these different denominations were there, Christian and non-Christian. And because they wanted to keep their jobs, they pledged their allegiance publicly to the communists. Richard was there with his wife, and she said, "Are you just going to let them spit in the face of Christ and do all this stuff?" He says to her, "You know, if I speak up now, you've lost your husband." And she said, "I don't want a coward for a husband." Now, if that was Jasmine, I'd say, please shut your mouth. You do as you're told. I'm not risking my life. No, but so she, you know, she did that, and he stood up. He stood up for Christ. And because of that, he was imprisoned and tortured over a 14-year period. And he said, we've got that book for free at the back, Tortured for Christ, if you sign up for the free newsletter. If we have it in stock, we'll also give you a book called Hearts of Fire for free as well. All the resources there are free. But he said something interesting. He said, when I was hit on my leg, my tongue cried out. Why did my tongue cry out? It's because the tongue and the leg are part of the same body. And you free Christians are part of the same body of Christ that is beaten in restricted nations. Will you help us? He was tortured in various ways, and I won't get into the full details just because of lack of time. But one of the things I might say that is in that book, he was put in something called a casa, which is basically like a box with spikes in it. Now, what they try to do is they try to break the Christians mentally so that they can give the details of church planters and other Christians. So they put you in this box that is about like this big. You can't move to the left or to the right even an inch, or else you'll get stabbed by the spikes. And you have to stand up like that without sleeping, sometimes for days on end. And in the book, he just spoke about how he just felt alone. But he could feel the prayers of the saints working through. Now, I just want to share some ministries that Voice of the Martyrs are involved in. Awesome. So you got Bibles and literature. So that deals specifically with Bibles, because we believe the Word of God transforms lives. And it's the most important thing. Frontline ministry, that's pastors and things like that going out into the field. Families of martyrs, because when one person is killed, like a dad, in those countries, they're the breadwinner. The family goes broke, so we help support people. VOM Medical and the VOM Ministry Fund. Now, before you go to the next slide, I just want to say, I was in Indonesia a few months ago. Now, last year, there was something called the Surabaya bombings. I don't know if you heard about it. It was a family of six, a very normal-looking family. Two of the sons went on their motorcycles. They bombed one church. It was the Indonesian Christian church. The mother and daughters went in their van, and they suicide-bombed themselves at a Catholic church. And dad went in his van, and he went to bomb the Pentecostal church in Surabaya. Indonesia is 12% Christian. However, and it has the largest Muslim population, about 205 million Muslims there. Now, the reason why it's such a hostile place is that a survey was done. 24% of university students, now, Indonesia is a moderate country, but 24% of university students said that they believed in radical Islam. That is to say that if you convert from Muslim Islam to Christianity, the death sentence would be an appropriate thing. This gives you an idea of the tensions that are taking place in Indonesia. So back to the story, this man is in his van. Now, one of the congregants, his son, was at the front of the church saying, please don't go any further. But the man in the van was on a mission, so he ran over this boy, and he couldn't go any further because the boy had lodged the van, so he couldn't go any further. So the man, in a frenzy, he detonates the van. Now, his aim was so that as people were walking out the church, his aim was that many of them would be killed. But the service was 10 minutes late, so that didn't happen. However, about 40 meters or 30 meters behind the van, there was a building. The explosion was so big, the window shattered. Yet only about 20 meters in front of that van was a woman named Fanny. She was engulfed in the blast, and her body was set ablaze. She went around looking for a tap or something. You're not supposed to do that, but she doused herself with water. I've heard of terms like first-degree burn or second-degree and stuff like 85% of burns to your body and so on. But when I saw it for the first time, when I met her personally, I was a little bit speechless. It wasn't exactly a pretty thing. It was horrible. And I've got some pictures, so I just want to just let you know in advance that the pictures are challenging to look at. So if you want to look away, that's something you can do. That's the picture there. So her arms are fused like this now. She's got a husband who's now challenged in his faith and needs prayers desperately. They're not heroes, actually. Some of them lose their faith. So please pray for Fanny and the husband and Fanny herself. She has an 8-year-old daughter named Clarissa. Clarissa was badly burned in the bombing as well. It cost about $12,500 just to do one arm surgery. Voice of the Martyrs paid for the surgery, and Voice of the Martyrs also has paid for her expenses for a whole year because she can't work anymore, and she's in continuous pain. So that's her there at the medical clinic. She's got many skin grafts. If you just go to the next slide. That's the daughter, Clarissa. She's a cute thing, and she's badly injured. This was just one. There was about 28 fatalities, and 50 were wounded in that. And that's quite a ghastly thing, but those are the skin grafts that are done on Fenny. Now, something I just want to say is, I didn't want to show those slides just for shock value, but I wanted to share those slides to say, like, that could be your spiritual sister, and she could be your spiritual mother or spiritual daughter, depending on the age. Please pray for Fenny. Love is something that's cultivated over time, so I don't want to be like, look at this crazy thing, you know, feel bad. I'm not saying that. I'm saying please keep her in prayer. And if you sign up for our free newsletter, you can pray over the stories. And we're looking for prayer because we believe prayer, God honors that, and he loves love that is expressed through prayer. Now, if you can please go to the next slide. And please let me know if I'm over time. We went and also visited a Bible college up in Makassar. It's an hour's flight from Indonesia and an hour's drive. Now, this place here, it's half orphanage, half Bible college. Students go from their villages where the gospel is virtually unknown. They go to this college, they study for a year, then they go back and they spread the gospel. It was actually amazing. There were these young kids, they were probably like 15 years old, 16. Many of them couldn't even speak English. But through an interpreter we heard, they said, one of the girls said, I'm so glad I'm here. She's 13. If I wasn't here, they would have married me off already at 13 years of age, and I would have been married to some random person by now. Another young girl said, Jesus is my Savior. I would never have known the saving love of Jesus unless I'd come to this place. We didn't know what to say to them. I didn't have the picture because I'm running out of time, but I didn't know what to say to them. They didn't know what to say to us, but they played us a song, and they played their guitars in their language. And then after that, we asked if we could pray for them. So if we just go to the next slide. So we laid our hands on them, and we prayed for them one by one. We gave them resources. We're giving them a water filter that they can drink from, so that a water filter takes muddy water and makes it clearer than your tap water. That's how effective this tap water is, and it can feed an entire village. So Voice of the Martyrs also provides that, and we also provided them with Bible resources. But as we prayed for them and laid hands, they started crying, because they just, as soon as we touched them, they started crying, actually, because I don't think they had a lot of affection or anything like that. The last thing I just want to leave with, because I just have no idea how long I'm taking right now. I actually just have no concept of time right now. So one other thing, we send out Bibles from South Korea to North Korea. North Korea, there's so much to say about it, but I won't say it. But it used to be the most Christianized place on earth. It was called the Jerusalem of the East. So Christian. And then Kim Il-sung took over and he made himself God. So they kept the Christian infrastructure, but he became God. So they sing How Great Thou Art word for word. They have a hymn book, 600 Christian songs, all sung to Kim Il-sung. They've got their own trinity, Kim Il-sung, the wife and the son. That's a trinity. They have 40,000 statues of Kim Il-sung all around North Korea, and worship is mandatory every week. It's the most religious country on earth. Now, they had zero exposure to the gospel after Kim Il-sung came in, but we sent hot air balloons from South Korea to North Korea with Bibles. Now, they can calculate the wind speed of where these balloons are going to go from within a kilometer. So these hot air balloons drop in North Korea, and they know from within a kilometer where these Bibles are going to drop. It's insane. And since then, about 1.9 million people have had exposure to the good news of Jesus Christ in North Korea from that initiative alone. Now, I'll just leave you with one scripture. So we first spoke about Christians are the most persecuted. The second point was we share a spiritual body. The third is we can take action in a meaningful way. I want to give one example of Moses and then close. Moses was a Hebrew, but grew up as an Egyptian. He enjoyed the great wealth of Egypt. He would have been the heir of a rich monarch. He enjoyed the greatest education the times could have afforded him. I bet he forgot at some point that he was a Hebrew. It was in his DNA, but he forgot. But everything changed one day when Moses looked upon his people. And I want to show you what it says in Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. One day, when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked upon their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Something happened when Moses saw that his own DNA, his own people, had been carrying a heavy burden. And when he saw that, he didn't say to himself, well, I'll just help you from afar. I got lots of money. He said, I'm going to stand with you. He became a homeless man. For 40 years, he dwelt with his own people. He was not ashamed of them. He was looking for a country that was not of this place. And God was not ashamed to call Moses his son, or God to be his God. Hebrews 11 says, he chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. I just want to say that in a shadow of that way, God asks us to do something like this. He wants us to identify with a people that we can't see and don't know, but call them our brothers. The greatest example of this is Jesus Christ, our King and Savior. God had pity on us. Him being God, he could click his fingers if he wanted to. He's God, he can do whatever he wants. But he decided he would come in the flesh and demonstrate his love for us in the best way possible. He became a man, he dwelt among us, he lived his life with us, and he saved us from our sins by dying on the cross. He's the best example. Anyway, keep it together. Anyway, so he's the best example. He's a good God. So I just want to encourage you today. Please pray about these things. If there's one thing you can do today, if you don't already, maybe you do, just pray over the newsletter that you receive day by day and just ask God, God, I don't have a love that much. Can you birth in me a love for your children that I don't have? And take it day by day. Yeah, so thank you for having me. Thank you very much. Yeah, sure.
Does anyone have a question you'd like to ask? You were dying to tell us more about North Korea.
Yes. Yeah, so, it's obviously the most dangerous country by far to be in the world, and it's been that way for many years consecutively. And as I said, one of the main reasons why that is the case is because it was founded to be, you might say diametrically, this is just a silly word, but diametrically opposed to Christianity. What I mean by that is, if people found out that Kim Il-sung's, they call it Juche, that's the religion, it's called Juche. If they found out that their foundation was actually based on Christianity, the whole thing would fall apart. The greatest threat to North Korea is Christianity. That's one of the things that makes North Korea so unique. There is no other place like it. It was founded specifically to be against Jesus Christ. Kim Il-sung, this sounds really weird, he's actually the eternal president of North Korea. So he's dead now, but North Koreans, they revere old things. So even though Kim Jong-un, whatever his name was, is that his name? That's his name. So even though he's alive now and he's the guy, they'll always respect him mostly. When Kim Il-sung, this was around 1948, North Korea was a united nation. It wasn't split into North and South. And as I said, Pyongyang was the most religious place, one of the most on the whole earth. But he wanted to work with the Soviets, and he decided to push a kind of communism, and it split into North and South, and that's when he took over the North. So North Korea, ever since then, has been closed off. It's a closed-off nation. I just want to say one interesting thing about North Korea. In order to try to fool the free world into thinking that they're a very open place, they decided to make a translation of the Bible. Now, they didn't want to do an ordinary translation of the Bible. They wanted to fool the world, so they tried to make it the best translation possible. This is just really weird. So they go to the Hebrew and the Greek, and they get their scholars to nut out the perfect Greek and Hebrew of the Bible. So when foreigners came in, they would train these priests and whatnot to pretend to serve at the church. It's just basically empty. And they do their rituals and stuff like that, and they've got their Bibles and whatnot. But what happened was, some sneaky, God-fearing people, there was only 500 of these perfect Bibles that were made. One of them got stolen by a missionary. It's just funny. Anyway, and now the people in North Korea who were in hiding and also in South Korea have one of the most accurate translations of the Bible ever in existence. So that was a big flop there by Kim Il-sung. But there's a scripture which says, the enemy has fallen into the net that they themselves have laid. And Satan is like that. Because even Jesus Christ, when he figuratively spat in his face, beat him, put a crown of thorns on his head, full of rage, that was our salvation. So the devil is always falling into the trap that he himself sets. So that's just a bit about North Korea. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah, no, I can. I'm mindful of time, but I'll share it. I'll share it in, it's so funny. I had to share it yesterday. So there's four S's. One is satisfaction. So I was always looking for satisfaction in my heart. And I always thought I was a good person. And I didn't know anything about God. And I said, if the world was more like me, the world would be a much better place. Because I thought that was what I was like. But I had a thirst for satisfaction that I could never quench. And this thirst led me deeper and deeper into all sorts of weird addictions and darkness. And all of a sudden, I found myself so thirsty. But there's a scripture in John chapter 7. It says, on the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. So I realized I was actually looking for a relationship, because he said, whoever is thirsty, come to me. I didn't realize amongst all these addictions that I had that I was looking for a person, Jesus Christ. But another thing that convicted me was sin. I didn't think there was such a thing as sin, but I started to feel convicted by the Holy Spirit. Just somehow, I wasn't even reading the Bible. You're a sinner, and I knew it. And I told my friends, I'm a sinner. And they said, nah, man, you're so nice. Look at you. You're just the friendliest guy ever. And I said, yeah, amen, thank you very much. But I knew that if they'd cut my heart open and read out my thoughts in public, that I would be this freak, because we're all a bit like that. If people cut your heart open and read out your thoughts, you're not so good anymore. And I knew that. And I wanted someone to love me and know me at the same time, not just love me in ignorance like all my friends did or whatever. Now, there's a scripture which says in Luke chapter 5, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I said, yes, someone validates that I'm a sinner, and they came for me. And I realized my disqualification of me being a dirty sinner became my qualification, because he came looking for people like me. And, you know, I couldn't even hold a job. I flunked out of university twice. I could never public speak. I would rather, if there was a funeral, I'd rather be in the coffin than giving the eulogy, because I just hated public speaking and everything. I hated everything. But in an instant, by doing nothing, I tried so hard to be successful, you see, and I failed at every attempt. Yet I did nothing. And I just gave all my sin to God, and I gained the whole world in like a flash of an eye and a blink of an eye. And it says in Romans 8 that I became a child of God in an instant. And you know, it says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are God's sons. And it talks about you didn't receive a spirit to be a slave of fear again, but a spirit of sonship. So then God gave me all that dignity. So he changed my life. And I read that scripture where it says, I did not come to call the righteous but sinners. And right there and then I gave my life to Christ. When I read that, and it's been 7 years, and it changed my life. So, all glory to God. Yeah. Yeah.
Now, Father God, we thank you that David has been able to come with us today and to share. We pray your blessing upon him, this ministry that he has. And Father, we identify with our brothers and sisters wherever they are. Gracious God, we know we are a family. And they're in our family. Bless us in the name of Christ. Amen.